Please turn with me in your Bibles to the Epistle of 1 Timothy, chapter 1. Pick up in verse 12 this week, since that's where we left off last week. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. Paul says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me faithful, appointing me to his service. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Timothy, my son, I give you this instruction in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by following them you may fight the good fight, holding on to faith and a good conscience. Some have rejected these, and so have shipwrecked their faith. Among them are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan to be taught not to blaspheme. Paul is continuing to instruct his protege, Timothy, in how to minister the gospel to these people in Ephesus, in how to continue to grow his faith, and in how to continue to help others' faith grow by ministering the word to them, by ministering the good news to them. And while he is teaching and contrasting false teaching with right teaching, which we saw last week, he takes a little aside to explain his testimony once again. And in light of the explanation of his testimony, we look at this, and we have to ask the question to ourselves, based on this text, though this is a familiar text, we've heard much of this before, many of these verses are quoted often, we look at this text and we ask the question, could there be any life or any news that is better than that of the gospel? Could any life other than a gospel-centered life, or could any news you possibly hear and absorb and understand be better than the gospel itself? You ask a few questions that follow after that. What causes in our lives as Christians or even as non-Christians, what causes the stress, the depression, the anger, the sorrow, overwhelming impossibility of situations, bleak views on life? What causes that? I'm going to go out on a limb and make a guess that it's not when you're at your spiritual best with the Lord, when you feel these things. It's not when the gospel is before you in a powerful and strong way. It's not when it's your current that carries you or your narrative for life. Paul, who is not a false teacher, wants to make Timothy and the readers of this epistle understand where he's coming from. So he preaches the gospel to them in these very simple terms. He uses his own testimony, his own life as an illustration to bring home this gospel truth, to bring home this gospel life. Number one that he does here, he's going to contrast himself with that of false teachers. Because he's still, that's the main thrust of his message. That's still where he's focusing in this first chapter. Number two, he's going to highlight the differences between the gospel and every other hope that's out there. And he's also going to emphasize the wonderful fact, the wonderful miracle of grace. He's going to emphasize the singularity of that miracle of grace as singular to the gospel. And he's going to drive it home to Timothy and to all the readers about how vital, how important, and how magnificent this truth is. So the first thing he starts off with, after speaking about how he was entrusted with the gospel in verse 11, he now thanks and glorifies the Lord in these first verses. The grace of God is made clear in Paul's testimony. In the face of his own celebrity, in the face of his own greatness, Paul, in humility, wants to give all credit to God. You remember, this letter is being received from Timothy and then to the church. Timothy's looking up to Paul. Timothy's looking at Paul and saying, this is my spiritual father. This is the person who has helped me, who has grown my faith, who has taught me. He knew things I could never have even fathomed. I learned so much from him. He's an apostle of Christ. He saw the Lord Christ. That's amazing. And by any human standards, Timothy can be a little awestruck by Paul. And he could receive a letter from Paul and start to look up to him as someone who could almost do no wrong. The same goes for the churches. Sure, the churches had their squabbles with Paul, but overall, he could come in and he's almost something of a celebrity. He's one of the apostles. And at this time, many of them were starting to die off. He's becoming a rare breed. And so in the face of that celebrity, he wants them to understand that he takes no credit. There's nothing special about him as a human being other than what has been given to him and entrusted to him by Christ. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has given me strength and has considered me faithful or worthy of trust, is a more literal way of putting it, for service. And we could say, looking at this little teaching from Paul here, that we're not to be intimidated by great men or women. If you know the Lord, then you know how grace is responsible for all success. Whether it's common grace, in the sense of an unbeliever, grace given out to the image bearers of God, to creation, or real saving powerful grace that is of the believer, you know that ultimately, everything that somebody can boast in is because God has given it to them. And we're not to feel despair over that. We're not to feel upset over that. That's supposed to cause us to rejoice. So don't be intimidated by people because of their credentials or because of who they are. He starts off with praising God for the strength given for kingdom service. He starts with thanksgiving. If you're saved, if you're going to heaven, rejoice and praise God. If you're given the opportunity to advance the Lord's gospel in any way, thank him for that. Make sure that you understand, as he does, that that's a special privilege. He considered me worthy of trust to do this. Paul doesn't stand up and say, of course I'm an apostle. I'm the smartest guy in the room. Why wouldn't I be an apostle? I mean, who else could do all this? He doesn't do that. He doesn't say, I learned and studied the scripture better than all of you. You think you know more than me? Please. No, he doesn't do that. He says, I have been entrusted with this. And while I deserve nothing, God has given me the ability to serve him. God has given me the ability to act in kingdom service. All of my endeavors go back to the credit of God alone. He is appointed as an apostle. And his testimony and survival show that God's power has to be behind it. If you're looking at Paul's life only in human means, you've got to be pretty amazed at what he went through, what he dealt with, how he changed. There's no human explanation. But when you consider that he was appointed to this service, that he was considered worthy of trust by God, then you understand why he's thanking God. And you understand why you ought to thank and praise God for the same thing. You've been given the gospel, you've been saved, you've been given an opportunity to serve, you've had people put into your lives that you're there to help. Praise him. Thank him. Praise God for strength given in kingdom service. The other thing, he continues, he says, even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The other thing that we learn from this, don't be intimidated by human credentials, but also don't be intimidated by the accuser, by Satan. Don't be intimidated by those little voices that drag up your old sins and that tell you can't serve, you're not good enough. No one's going to trust you. No one's gonna listen to anything you say. They know what you used to do. You really gonna stand out there and be so hypocritical and talk about a loving, holy God when you know what you've done? What we learn from this is don't be intimidated by that. Because Paul says he was entrusted with this service. He was appointed to this service even though I was a blasphemer. You would think that his past life and his deeds would disqualify him from service. You would think God could say, all right, Paul, I'm going to make you mine, but you know what? Because you have slaughtered my people, no, you can't preach to them. No one's going to take you seriously. He doesn't do that. He says he has forgiven him. He's covered his sin. His sin cannot prevent him from serving God. And he wants to make sure we are not scared by what the accuser is going to throw at us. When people point out your mistakes, when people point out your flaws, when people point out things that you've done in the past and they dredge them up out of the deep and hold them over your head, you say, I know I was wrong, but I am forgiven by a gracious and holy God. And I'm not going to let that stop me. I'm not going to let that hold me back. And I'm not going to let that prevent me from exalting that holy God. Not myself, but the holy God. And he's saying this also in the context of his larger speaking on false teaching, because he says, I acted in ignorance and unbelief. I was given grace and shown mercy, for I acted in ignorance and unbelief. That's not an excuse. He's not saying, oh, because I didn't know, that's why he forgave me. He's actually bringing that out to highlight the fact that when false teachers come up, especially the false teachers he's speaking of here, they know the gospel. They know what Paul and the apostles are teaching. They understand it. They have a mental knowledge of it. And they are consciously saying, no, that's not true. They're consciously saying, no, you can't get saved just by faith. No, you need the law. Or they're consciously saying, no, Christ wasn't fully man and fully God. They're understanding what Paul's teaching, but they're consciously turning away from it. So he's saying, though I was a blasphemer, though I was a persecutor, though I was a terrible person, I thought truly, fully, that I was doing God service in that. I didn't understand the gospel. Though I heard Stephen preach, and I was there at his stoning, it didn't strike me. I heard his message, I heard what he had to say, but I had no conviction. I thought he was wrong. I didn't understand it. But these false teachers, they do understand. So while they can still be forgiven, they're not going to be forgiven if they continue on in their blasphemy, if they continue on in their denial of the gospel. So he gives another jab at these false teachers. But always that the grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, verse 14, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Let God's grace overflow in us also. As Paul could stand there, you could hear him speak. As Peter could stand, you could hear him speak. You could wring the grace out of them when you shake their hand, oh much. This is what their life was about. This is what they exuded. This is what they wanted to talk about. They'd enter a room, they changed the character of the room because grace was overflowing from them, from that love that is in Christ Jesus. And then these famous words, here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst, or foremost, or chief. I really believe that Paul thought of himself as the first among sinners. I really believe that Paul looked at everybody else, looked at himself, and said, no, I'm worse than that. I am worse than every other sinner I have ever come into contact with. We don't know if God saw him that way or not, but we know that Paul saw himself that way. And it's a real strike at us and a blow for us to see this amount of humility coming from someone who's on stained glass windows in churches. Someone who has so many books written about him. Someone who is so venerated in so many circles comes out and says, I am the worst that I have ever met. And the Christian understands who he or she is in the light of a holy God in the same way. He understands that what he's done how he's acted, how he's lived in light of what God has called his people to be and do, what he's done in the past, how he still makes mistakes and his spirit wrestles against the flesh. He understands that in light of a holy God, he needs forgiveness. He needs grace. And he understands, and he's teaching this to Timothy. He is the foremost and he is the chief. In writing to Timothy, he's teaching him, look, Timothy, you're ministering in Ephesus. I know that as a minister, I know that as someone who preaches the gospel, I know that as someone who helps others and ministers the word to them, ministers grace to them, that people are going to look up to you. And I know that people are going to consider you, oh, maybe closer to the Lord than everybody else. Sometimes you'll, and you know, people do that with ministers, people do that with regular people in the congregations who come to church every week. They look at you and they say, oh, well, they're holy rollers, or they're, you know, they don't sin, they can't do anything wrong. He says, I know people are going to do that. Don't let it get to your head, Timothy. Don't ever believe that for a minute. You're a sinner, you're saved by grace, and Christ came to save sinners. Remember that. Pharisees couldn't swallow that, but you remember that, Timothy, and you remember that, Christian. Christ came to save sinners, of whom Paul is foremost, as we ought to look at ourselves as foremost. When we understand what we need in the sight of a holy God, it gives us all the more power and ability and strength to minister that to others. Those who understand what their need is, those who understand, as we saw last week, who the law is really for. Law's for sinners. Because it directs us to Christ. Jesus could ask the question when he speaks in his parable, who will love most? The one who's forgiven most. And we all ought to be able to make this statement that Paul makes. I am the chief of sinners. We all ought to understand where we fall, how we see ourselves, and let that grace minister to us. Let that understanding of how much we've been forgiven cause us once again to rejoice, cause us to serve, cause us to be all the more bold in the face because we know our sins are blotted out, because we know they're covered, and we can't let the accuser bring them up again, but we understand that we are entirely dependent on this wonderful, loving, and holy God. Verse 16, but for that very reason, I was shown mercy. For the reason I was a sinner, I was shown mercy. So that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. He preaches the gospel by using his own testimony. He highlights his flaws and his salvation so that others get it, so that Timothy is encouraged by it, so that the readers are reminded and encouraged by it, and so that we today look at this and hear it once again. Tell me the old story. Tell it and tell it and tell it again. Salvation is available by grace through faith. I can stand here and say, I know I am going to heaven when I die. And I know that because I am trusting the one who does not make mistakes. Teachers make mistakes. Preachers make mistakes. Popes make mistakes. Presidents make mistakes. God doesn't. And when God comes and says, believe on me and you shall be saved, you can be sure that that's no mistake, that that's no empty promise. I know I'm going to heaven because it's all on God's shoulders. I could slip up, but you know what? It doesn't matter as far as salvation's concerned because I'm resting on God's shoulders. I am in his everlasting arms. And this is what Paul is teaching in having you understand his testimony. Christ did and does all the work. He takes all the responsibility for your and my salvation. And because of that, we have peace and we have rest. And Paul encourages in verse 16 to testify of that. Paul encourages us to act as a witness for our Lord. He says, you, in a sense, speaking of himself, he can say, you are a walking, talking gospel display and demonstration. If you know the Lord, if you know what he's done for you, tell that to people. And believe me, that's more powerful than you know. How many of us still use Paul's testimony as an apologetic? People criticize the early church, and we say, how do you explain Paul? Here's a guy who was killing Christians, boom, he's converted, now he starts preaching, and he didn't gain anything from doing that. He would have had more by living as a Pharisee. How do you explain that? We still use his testimony as an apologetic. How do you explain others who come to Christ and their life changes? It's the power of God. There's no other explanation for that. And he's saying, if you know the Lord, don't be afraid to tell others about that. I, the worst of sinners, that Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe, so that someone can say, I knew that person before, they're a changed man, they're a changed woman. I knew that person's value system before, that's changed. I don't know what it is, it's got to be God. What else could it be? In a very simple way, more than you know, your witness, your testimony is a powerful thing. When my uncle first was early, a young believer, my grandmother gave him a very hard time. And she would ask him and challenge him various kinds of questions. She'd ask him about creation, she'd ask him about the flood, about Noah's Ark. These things didn't make sense. And he'd have his answers, but it was an annoyance. It was a bitterness. Well, my grandmother worked at the bank. And one day, a woman who she worked with came in and started telling people that she became Christian. And all the other ladies at the bank attacked. What about the flood? What about Noah's Ark? What about creation? What about this? What about that? And she said, you know, I don't have the answer to those things. But I know that I was lost and that now I'm going to heaven. And that it's because Jesus I'm going to heaven. And that struck my grandmother. That had the impact. Not the apologetics on creation, not the apologetics on Noah's Ark that my uncle gave to her, but the simple testimony that I was lost and now I'm found, that struck her, and that moved her closer to becoming a Christian herself. Don't underestimate a simple gospel testimony so that Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him. And who is that God? Who is this God we praise and love? Tell of his excellent greatness. He says, now to this King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Tell me more about God. Who is he? What is he like? And he testifies of this in praise, in doxology. He's the King of the ages. He's the King of eons. There is no other God besides him. He brought things into existence. He causes the stars to be formed and for them to burn out. He is the ultimate cause behind the rotations of the planets behind the stars. He is the ultimate cause behind the design in every molecule. He's the ultimate cause behind every individual, unique personality that is represented on Earth and through all of history. He is the King of all ages. He rules all. He governs all. He has absolute authority, absolute control. That's who this God is. He's immortal. He will never die. He has always been in existence. He is eternal. And throughout all time, he has been the answer and the cure for sin, for death, for hell, for punishment. He's the immortal God. He's invisible. He's not like you and me. You can't see him. He is beyond the physical world. He is a being of such high and amazing stature that our puny little minds can't come to even the slightest comprehension of what makes up God. Yet he revealed himself to us and condescended to us to make us his. And he communicates to us in his word so that we understand these characteristics. We understand this God. He is the only God, he says. And that statement alone that Paul made was offensive in the first century and continues to be offensive today. The God who is the only God. You tell that to somebody and they are immediately offended because they're accountable to this God. And the natural man does not receive the things that are of God for their foolishness unto him. And to say that there is one true God, one almighty God, one God who saves, the natural man's heart hates that. But yet, that is the truth. And this only God, to this only God, be all honor and glory. Testify of his excellent greatness. Somebody says they want to learn about God, you tell them who he is. You tell them what makes him up. You tell them how he's affected you. You tell them of his glory and his goodness and his salvation and of his grace. And tell them that they don't have to worry because this God is willing to take and save and love and hold and cherish and wash and cleanse and glorify. And he's an amazing God for that. Then he says, but I digress. Back to what I was originally saying, Timothy. Timothy, my son, I give you this instruction in keeping with the prophecies once made about you. We all knew you were going to be a good servant, Timothy. We all knew that God had plans for you. People saw it in you as a child. They saw your learning of the scriptures. We all knew that you were headed in this way. So I tell you that, once again, so that you are able to deal with this false teaching in Ephesus. I tell you that so you are able to discern, that you might fight the good fight. Hold on to faith and good conscience, and some having rejected these, and so have shipwrecked their faith. It says, beware the absence of grace and real faith. We talked about false teachers last week, talked about their characteristics, talked about how they don't nourish, they actually destroy. Well, back to my first subject, Timothy. In light of this gospel, in light of this grace reminder, I tell you to fight the good fight, to see the false teachers in light of these truths that we've just spoken of here. My testimony, in light of that truth, see these false teachers. Beware the absence of these elements that we have just been discussing. Beware the absence of humility, of grace, and of faith. And be sure to discern what a false gospel is. When you know the real thing so well, it helps you to discern the fake and the false. When you know the gospel so clearly, so well, and you hear another way of salvation, you know it, you can recognize it. When you know your Bible, and you know it through and through, and somebody comes with some ridiculous statement and says, the Bible actually teaches this, you say, no, no it doesn't, what are you talking about? The illustration is often used of bank tellers who handle real money so much that they can tell fakes better than other people. The illustration can be used of art dealers who can tell a fake on a painting based on a real thing, or an antique dealer who can tell what a fake. When you know the real, and you're acquainted with that, the fake jumps out at you. And you say, no, that's not of God. So be sure to discern what a false gospel is because you know grace and faith and truth so clearly. When you know these things, it's easier to spot the corruption and the apostasy. Same goes with people who are teaching. And avoid the elements that lead to shipwreck, which is abandoning these things. Abandoning faith in Christ, abandoning faith in His power, abandoning faith in His Word. When people start changing the question concerning anything from what does the Bible say to I've tried this and it works, or what does the Bible say to I've observed this, or what does the Bible say versus I feel or I want this, beware. Be careful. Because you are now dealing with the opinions of men. You're dealing with pragmatics. And this is not the Word of God which we hold to firmly as our foundation. He says, look for those buoys that mark the rocks in the water so that you don't wreck your ship of faith. Watch for the buoys. Watch for the warning signs. The warning signs will be somebody testifying of human strength, of human will, of human knowledge, rather than grace and faith. Somebody testifying of their own school of learning rather than what the Bible teaches. Somebody testifying of tradition rather than what the Bible teaches. These are the markers to avoid when steering the ship of faith. And he's saying that these are the characteristics of these false teachers. They don't have the elements of grace and faith. It leads them to shipwreck. And he says, among them are Hymenaeus and Alexander. You remember them. I've told you about them before. I've handed them over to Satan to be taught not to blaspheme. In other words, I have excommunicated them. They are not of the family of faith anymore, though they once were, or the once they professed to be. They have lost their sight, they're on the rocks, their ship has crashed, they're taking on water, and rather than trying to repair the ship and get back, they're dancing on the rocks. They have lost sight of the truth, and I have excommunicated them so that they know that they have lost sight of the truth, and I pray that by God's power, He would give them the wisdom and the sight and the knowledge to see where they've erred, and He would turn them back to restore them. See, whenever we encounter someone who is unrepentant, that is, they've been confronted with their sin, that is, they've been shown that it's a sin, that is, they acknowledge it for what it is, but they refuse to believe it's sin, refuse that they've been doing wrong, there's no repentance, there's no humility, complete obstinacy. When we are confronted with people like that, we have to believe they're non-believers and treat them that way. When their sin has no effect on them and there's no repentance, no sorrow, we have to believe they're non-believers. And in calling them non-believers, in excommunicating them from communion, from the communion of faith, it is hoped that that conviction, that seriousness, will bring them back. So that they acknowledge, so that they see where they've gone wrong. They see what the body of Christ, how the body of Christ views them now. And God uses that to strike them and bring them back. I've handed them over to Satan to be taught not to blaspheme. The hope is that they'll realize that while they're still breathing, they can reject their rejection of Christ and come back to true faith. Excommunication is meant for restoration. So he's saying, Timothy, you know these false teachers. You know what they've done. You know what they've said. Be watchful of what they say. And if anybody you encounter is as obstinate as Alexander and Hymenaeus, make sure you practice the same thing, because we don't want this error mixing in. We don't want people to see that this error is acceptable. They're outside the fold. If they're not teaching faith, they're not teaching grace, they're not teaching Scripture, they're not teaching Christ. Be careful, Timothy. Watch for the buoys. Avoid the elements that lead to shipwreck and discern this false gospel. So after all this, we ask the question, could there be any life or news better than that of the gospel? Are Alexander and Hymenaeus living a gospel life? And what have they got to show for their life? What goodness is brought to them? Could there be any life or any hope or any way outside of Christ that could ever provide the way our Almighty God does? Paul could proclaim the gospel and say, grace abounds to the chief of sinners. All other faith is vain and dead and empty. Why would you want what's false when you can have what's real? Why would you want what these teachers are selling when it fades and doesn't last? You have God Almighty. He's revealed himself to you. He calls out to you. And he says, I am the King Eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God. And he wants you to give him all honor and glory forever and ever. I pray that we would all do that. We'd all grow in that. We'd all walk in that. As grace abounds to us, the chief of sinners, and we worship the one almighty heavenly King. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this gospel testimony. We thank you for the Apostle Paul, and we thank you for our own experience in light of that gospel as Christians. We pray that you would apply this truth to us, apply this humility to us, keep us discerning against falsehood, against error, against works, against the deception of the devil, against the accusations of the devil. And may we be strengthened by your glorious grace. May we be built up in Christ, and may we have that armor of faith on us. Lord, we ask your blessing on this congregation, on this community, and we pray that the gospel light that is preached and testified among us would be noted to all those who would believe. We ask this and we plead this in Jesus' name. Amen.